When I was, when Lynn and I went to Minnesota a couple weeks ago, we walked into her home church there in Minnesota, and some woman after thought, when you walked in the sanctuary, I thought I recognized you as this guy on the left here, Tim Walls. And then like 5 days later, when we're in Nebraska, Old Town, some strange woman came up to, not strange, just a random woman came up to us on the street and said, I thought you were Jim Gaffigan, the comedian in the middle. This first time it's ever happened to me. Three times in 1 week did someone tell me that I looked like someone. And then last week in church, someone came up to me and said, man, you're like a double for Adam Hamilton. And I said, whoa. So I want to take a vote here this morning by show of hands. How many think I look like Tim Walls? Okay, how many think I look like Jim Gaffigan? How many think I look like Adam Hamilton? A couple. So I asked my wife, and she said, well, really none of them really look like you. They're much too old. And so she said, more like this guy here. And so I showed her the picture, and she said, no, like the guy in Benjamin Button, you know, he got really old, Brad Pitt. Never mind. Well, we're beginning a new sermon series this morning. That had nothing to do with anything other than, hello, welcome. It's good to be back. We're beginning a new sermon series on the one another's in Scripture. There are 59 one another's in Scripture in the New Testament, and there are a bunch of them on there, like bear with one another, fellowship with one another, encourage one another, confess your sins to one another, etc., love one another. And so there are 59 of them. In the next 8 weeks, Pastor Jeremy and I and Lizzie will be preaching on these categories. You could probably categorize all those 59 into one of these 8 categories. And so that's our 8-week sermon series schedule. Today, love one another, and then have the mind of Christ toward one another, offer Christ's welcome to one another, speak the words of Christ to one another, demonstrate Christ's love to one another, extend God's grace, pursue fellowship, and comfort and restore one another. All of these are categories that fit the 59 one another's in Scripture. Well, this morning, we're talking about love one another. All the others can find the foundation in this one command, the great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's fair. All of those can find their foundation on that great commandment. But then 1 John 2, John tells us, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. So this command to love God, love your neighbor, it comes from Leviticus. It's an old command. It's in the Mosaic Law, and it spells out exactly what that looks like in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. But then we're told that this is not a new command, this is an old one. And then we're told by Jesus in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So I got thinking, which is it? Is this an old command or is it a new command to love one another? Which is it? And the answer is both. It's old in that it's in Leviticus, the Mosaic Law, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God. But it's also a new command, and that's what we're going to be looking at. Why is this a new command from Jesus? And I would like to offer to you that it's a new command in three ways. It's new in its standard, new in its motive or motivation, and new in its source. The first is the what. What is this new command? The second is the why. And the third is the how. How we can do this. So that's our outline. This morning, we'll be looking at this new command. And the first point would be, It reveals a new standard, the what of this new command. Again, the Mosaic Law, it commanded us to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So think about these two commands. They say essentially the same thing, but one is a little bit different than the other. What's different about them? I would say, as I thought about it, that Jesus' command there is in John 13, he's raising the standard. You know, I was a pole vaulter in high school for a while, and, you know, every time I accomplished one height, we raised the standard, the bar. And I think Jesus, like in the Sermon on the Mount, he raised the bar. He said, he didn't just say, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love as I have loved you. Significant difference. We had a rental car for our trip to Minnesota because our car had to be in the garage, our traveling car. And in this new car, we had all the newfangled gadgets. And I got a little bit nervous driving this new car with all the screens and such. First time I'd ever really driven one like that. And I felt like this old guy. I just wanted to reverse. Now it's showing me a video of someone getting run over. That's what I felt. You know, I had used this thing and I almost whacked the front of the car because I was turning like this looking at the screen. And so I was a little bit nervous and I almost at first thought, I like the old system better. It's easier, makes more sense. You know, with the buttons and the knobs and the three mirrors. But then I discovered that, well, the newer is actually better, even though the old is easier. You see, love your neighbor as yourself. I thought, I can love myself quite well, but I can be very self-centered as well. It can be a self-centered love. It can be an undisciplined, lazy love. It can be a proud and unhealthy love. Like, I know I should lose weight. I know I should exercise more. And so I put my new notebook on the kitchen table. I sit down to come up with, okay, here's my schedule for eating, which would never happen, but this is just an example. Here's my schedule for making healthy dinners and whatnot. Oh, but before I do that, I'm going to go get a big bowl of ice cream and put it right there, you know? I can love people like that quite well in the way that I love myself. It's easy. I can love people in an unhealthy way. Love my neighbor as myself. But Jesus' standard was far greater. Jesus modeled how to do it, whereas the Old Testament Levitical law told us what to do. If you've never ridden in a car before, say you come from another country, distant country, whatever, and you've never seen a car or even ridden in one, and then you say, man, I'm in America, I want to learn how to drive a car. And so that's great. And so you ask people, how can I drive? Well, then someone comes and they plop before you a big manual. This is how to drive, right there. Go and read it and then hit the road. How do you suppose that person would do just reading this manual? Not too well, right? But on the other hand, if you're saying, well, I will teach you. Come into my house and we'll read some things over together. We'll talk it through, show you some film, maybe put you on a little, you know, screen exercise. And then we'll take you out and I'll let you drive. You can watch me drive for a while and I'll speak through it, talk you through it. And then we'll go to the cemetery and drive around or wherever, where you learn to drive, where it's safe. And then pretty soon, you know, you'll be proficient at driving because you've modeled for that person. You've taught them, you've trained them how to drive. You've given them feedback. Well, Jesus modeled this new standard of love, the love of God for us, by becoming a man. God became man, and in living color, he modeled for us, this is how the love of God looks in and through you. John 13, Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and washed the feet of his disciples on the night of the Last Supper. And then he'd be betrayed, but he said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. I'm modeling this for you. This is what it looks like to love each other. And what would Jesus' standard of love look like today? Well, it looked like being a servant. Get down on your hands and knees and wash the dirty feet of your friends. I took my students on a ski trip to Colorado every year, and we would hop in the vans and we'd load up and go to this cool resort. And I remember the first time we went into this resort parking lot, there was a parking lot attendant out there and he greeted us. So I thought, this is wild. I've never been stopped in a parking lot here and greeted, and he asked questions about who we were, where we were from. He got to know us. He had a great big smile, and we had a great conversation about the resort and such. And I was so impressed with him that when I went into the lodge later on, I was sharing this with one of the employees in the lodges. And he said, oh, that's Bill. He's the owner of the resort. And I thought, what? My mind was blown, because this leader of the resort, this owner, he was serving like a parking lot attendant. Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, then become a servant. If you want to be great in my kingdom, then become humble like a child. We will know what the attitude of Christ is by looking at someone, or by how we interact with people. Are we looking up at them and giving them the benefit of the doubt? Giving them more honor than ourselves? Or are we looking down on them with a critical spirit? Jesus said, my kingdom is looking up, getting down on your hands and knees and washing feet. That's what my kingdom looks like. Another standard of love was sacrificial in nature, unconditional love, agape love. It's not a love that says, I will love you if you do that, or if you don't do that, or I will love you until you do that, then I'm going to withhold my love, and I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to whatever. It's a love that is unconditional. Agape is unconditional love. This kind of love is a willingness to die for the other person. Like, imagine this true story of the soldier here, a Marine named Kyle Carpenter, who dove on a hand grenade for his friends around him to save their lives, a live hand grenade. And you hear stories of that, but this is a true story. And you think, man, and because of that, he was injured quite significantly. And we think, man, that is the definition of love right there. But Jesus's love takes it way higher than even his. You see, Jesus didn't just die for his platoon buddies, his friends. Jesus died for his enemies. When we were sinners, walking, running away from him, not wanting anything to do with him, that's when Jesus died for us. And he says, you must love in the same way, the same unconditional capacity. Love your enemies, he says. Do good to those who hate you. Hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Give to anyone who asks you and or demands of you, and anyone who takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. If you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And when the expert of the law asked Jesus, I know, how do I inherit eternal life or whatever? And he said, well, what do you think? He said, well, to love God and love your neighbor. He said, you've answered correctly. Well, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, you know that Jews and Samaritans were bitter enemies in that day. And yet that Samaritan stopped to help this Jewish man who was attacked on the road. And he said, love even the Samaritans. Samaritans, love even the Jews, your enemy. That's who your neighbor is. I guess equivalent today would be like a radical Muslim. You know, if someone, you come across someone who is that, maybe dressed in their garb and they're in great need, then you as a follower of Christ, you can stop and love them. And you think, man, whoa, now you're getting a little bit offensive here. No more offensive than the story of the Good Samaritan. Or like a college student who's being harassed by an atheist college professor. What can you do to show love and respect for this atheist professor who harasses you, gives you a hard time? And that's the type of radical love that Jesus is talking about. He said, as I have loved you, This is how you're to love one another. And Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. But I need to say this provision here. But loving like this doesn't mean that we compromise the truth, compromise our convictions, or withhold the truth. Love and truth are not mutually exclusive. Rick Warren says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that if you love someone, that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. He said both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. And I just love that. It really does set me free to be able to love anyone who God crosses my path. Secondly, and the second and third point is much shorter, if we're to love with this new command, it reveals a new motivation, the why behind why we should love the way Christ has loved. Why? Because God loved us in that way. We've already talked about that. John 13, as I have loved you, so love one another. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because he loved you this way, then you love in the same way. That's why we love, because we are he's our model, he's our example. Secondly, it helps us become more Christ-like. Just as Jesus loved us and with all of our faults and foibles, with all of our inconsistencies, with all of our insecurities, he loved us like that. In the same way, we're to receive and accept people who irritate us, who reject us, who rub us the wrong way, in the same way that Christ loved us. We're to love others. These people would be best described as God bringing them into our lives to be like sandpaper. What does sandpaper do? It smooths us out. It makes us more like Christ. Every time I feel like I have victory, oh, thank you, Lord, for setting me free from my bitterness or whatever, then he brings someone else into my life that rubs me the wrong way. Okay, God, here we go again. And I think that's very common for all of us. God wants us to keep growing. Thirdly, the new motivation would be to experience joy, the joy of forgiveness in our lives. Charles Williams wrote, when pondering the Lord's Prayer, he said, no word in English carries greater possibility of terror than the little word as in this prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Ouch. Paul put it this way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Jesus taught the parable of the unforgiving debtor who was forgiven a debt from his master. It was really 100 days worth of wages, which would have been 100 denarii. He was forgiven 10,000 talents, which would have been 150,000 years worth of wages. An absurd amount of money, you know, to make the point. Jesus wanted to make this point. He was forgiven a debt that he could not in, you know, 150 lifetimes ever make up. But then afterwards, the same servant who was forgiven went to a friend that he had loaned money to and demanded his 100 denarii back, which is 100 days worth of wages. Significant amount. And when he couldn't pay it back, then he punished this guy and had him thrown into prison, etc. You can imagine, he said, we have been forgiven so much, and yet we're unwilling to forgive others so little. By comparison, if we want to experience the joy and freedom of our salvation and forgiveness, we need to pass on the same type of love to others. The converse would also be true. If we withhold love, then we'll suffer all the negative consequences of our disobedience, even as believers. 1 John, we're told, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates another brother or sister is still in the darkness. I experienced this when I was a young believer, and I led a guy to the Lord, and I was like in my early 20s, and we decided to get an apartment together for the year, and it was great. But then our personalities started to clash with one another, and he started talking negatively about behind my back, and so I heard about this through mutual friends, and I started talking negatively about him behind his back, and like roommates, you know, we just clashed and just continued to escalate. So much so that I gathered all my friends together. The Bible calls that a faction. I gathered a faction of my friends together to see my point of view against him and his friends, and it just grew. Escalated from there, you know, for several weeks to the point where I got severely depressed. And I didn't know why I was suffering depression, and it was scary. I'd never been caught in depression like this before. And I didn't know what it was, but the Lord revealed to me it's because of your unforgiveness, because you are withholding forgiveness. You are not pursuing reconciliation. You're not pursuing peace above all else. It's because you are harboring this anger in your heart and unwilling to forgive. And so the Lord had to humble me, and he did. And so I had to humble myself and go to my friend, my roommate, and confess my sin to him. I had to pursue this. And the Lord began to rebuild our relationship. I was bumping around in darkness for weeks because I didn't love the way Christ wanted me to love. Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you are the prisoner. You are the one who needed to be set free. And the fourth motivation would be to be a more effective witness in the world. The early church identified themselves as Christians, and the public saw them as loving one another. Tertullian, a second century historian, wrote, "Pagans said this about Christians, see how they love one another and are ready to lie down their lives for each other." And the more we love in this sacrificial type of way, we're like candles that shine in the darkness. And it's hard to love in this way. In fact, it asks us to die to our own selves, our own desires, our own pursuits in favor of others. It's sort of like a candle. The more it burns, the smaller it gets, and the less it becomes. And I think that's a good picture of when we love those who don't deserve it, we become less in that sense, and Christ becomes more. 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that we can have all the faith, truth, and commitment in the world, but without love or a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. In other words, we are an irritant to the ears of those. Our attitudes are an irritant to those who are looking at us and observing us. We're pushing more people away from Christ by our attitude and by our actions than drawing them to Christ, like a clanging gong. If love is absent, our witness will collapse. And then finally, it reveals a new source, this new command that Jesus taught us to love as he loved. This is the how we do this. How can anyone love the way Christ loved us? And the answer is we can't in our natural selves, in our sinful nature. We will automatically want to pursue retaliation or justification when people hurt us or disappoint us. Every time, we naturally desire to retaliate. But we want to hate our enemies. We want to pick sides, you know, if they're on the other political party, then we talk negatively about them, et cetera, et cetera. We bump around then in our own blindness, in our own disobedience and defeat, regardless of how we justify ourselves, how good we feel about ourselves. We're still in darkness and in disobedience. Peter was this way. Peter was so committed to Jesus, he said, "Man, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus, on the night of the Last Supper. I'm not going to deny you. I'll follow you to your death, Jesus." And Jesus said, "No. You know, before the end of the night, you're going to deny me three times." He said, "No way. And I've learned from you. I've watched you do miracles. I've listened to your teaching, Jesus. You think I'm going to desert you and deny you now?" By the end of the night, of course, we know the story. Peter did just that. Three times he caved. And why? Because he was yet to receive the source of his strength. John 13, Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you a little longer. Then I'll have to leave you." And then later in John 16, "Very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away." And they're thinking, why is it for our good that you're going away? Because if I go away, then I'll send my advocate, my counselor, my spirit, my very presence. And so we know that some days later, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit, these believers, and they were changed, radically changed on that day. And on one day, Peter, instead of being a coward and denying Jesus, just, you know, some 40 days, 50 days later, Peter was proclaiming to the massive crowds, and that one day 3,000 received Christ and they were baptized because of the power of God, the source of Peter's strength and all of our strength flowed in and through him. We can't love the way we're supposed to love unconditionally in ourselves, especially for those who have wronged us. But we can with the Holy Spirit within us. We can because it's Christ living his life in us and through us. 1 Thessalonians, we're told, the Lord makes our love increase and overflow. It's the Lord who makes our love increase. Secondly, it's God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then love can never fail when we depend upon the Holy Spirit of God within us. Because God is love. If we're willing and obedient, then we will experience the supernatural life that God has for us, the life of Christ. That is the gospel. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us your source, your provision, your Holy Spirit, who gives us the new motivation, new motives and motivation to desire to want to love you, and the new ability to live according to this greater standard, to love in the way that you loved us, Lord. We cannot live this life on our own strength, our own ability, our own intellect or resources, God. We need you. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel that with Christ, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Hallelujah. Thank you for being here, meeting with each one of us in our weakness so that we can be strong in you, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.